In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a proud citizen of the United States of America. Four generations so on both sides of my family. I love this country. But I suspect as you, I certainly have concerns about our future together as a country. I exercise my rights to vote. I pay my taxes. I do my best to obey the laws. If you're wondering about the reservation there, I clearly speed with regularity. But I'm also certainly concerned that much of what is seemingly going sideways in our nation today is a misinterpretation or a misunderstanding of what our founding fathers originally intended. It seems as though many have turned the freedom at the core of our established governmental interaction with each other into license to do whatever one pleases, no matter the cost to anyone else or the cost to us as a whole. And yet, what an amazing place in which we live. What an amazing moment in history to be alive. I've done a little bit of studying over the years of government structures and enough sociology to realize that I'm convinced that there has never been another nation, another culture, another government better than the one in which you and I live. In fact, I'm ready, and maybe you are too, if it ever came to it, to defend my rights and my freedoms if anyone should stand opposed. I have dual citizenship. No, there isn't another Central American country where I go for warm vacations and own a little property like many Americans do that maybe ranks a second best to the United States. That's not the case. The other citizenship I hold is in heaven. Now, I know that sounds crazy when I first say it, because you know I've never been there. And you and I both know that the only way I'm ever going to experience that place is through the end of my life in this world. I really don't know a lot about it, and I certainly don't possess any property there. There are things about it that I imagine, things about it that I wonder. How about you, if you also have citizenship in heaven? Something promised to me that I have spent most of my life relishing. At the core of my life for over a half a century is this reality that I was given citizenship in heaven just days after I was born through my baptism into the Christian faith. And while there is certainly a longing and a hoping and a waiting involved, there's certainly also a lot I know about and expectations that my God, who has given me that gift of citizenship in heaven, expects of me while I wait here and live here, longing for that moment when I will be with him there. The Apostle Paul also had dual citizenship. We know a lot about the Apostle Paul. We know a lot about his life and the fact that he was a Roman citizen. He was a Jewish scholar, and yet he had Roman citizenship, and it played a significant role in his life at the time he was alive. In that era of history, it was the most important citizenship you could possess. In a way, very similar to being an American today. Paul knew his rights. And it was actually Paul's drawing on his rights as a citizen that caused him to be in prison at the moment he was writing these very words for us to read. He was imprisoned because he shared the gospel. He proclaimed Jesus Christ unwaveringly to the world. And it was actually his insisting, his calling upon one of his rights that caused him to be on this journey that took him to incarceration because he appealed to Caesar to be the ultimate judge of his case. He knew that he had not been arrested, nor had he been imprisoned for any legal or moral thing that he had done, that it was all about religion and politics, and he knew he didn't trust anyone in Palestine to decide what his outcome should be. And so appealing to Caesar, even though he had done nothing wrong, is what actually saved his life in that moment. It took him all the way to Rome, away from the forces that were most fiercely opposed to him. I don't think Paul would have ever given up his Roman citizenship without a fight. And I suspect that you and I also recognize the value of our American citizenship. But I know that I can honestly say that if ever those two citizenships came into competition with one another, and I had to forfeit one in order to keep the other, that I am confident in Christ that decision wouldn't be all that difficult. Because citizenship in heaven is a treasured gift for which it is worth taking and making a stand. That will always lead us to longing for the reality of that citizenship to be our experience as soon as possible. Let's read again from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. How cool is that? That's pretty amazing stuff that should really turn our ears. Because we know a lot about Jesus' glorified body, don't we? We're told about how now in heaven, on the throne of heaven, Revelation tells us he bears the marks of a lamb that was slain, demonstrating his ultimate glory of his willingness to sacrifice himself only to take back his life again. Do you remember what the scriptures tell us in the Gospels about Jesus' glorified body as the disciples experienced it after the resurrection and before Jesus' ascension? He ate with them. He drank what they drank. And while he was with them, he urged them, put your hands in my, or your fingers in my hands and my feet in my side. They could touch those nail prints. They could see where he had been pierced with the spear. I'm sure there were also markings from that crown of thorns. And think about it. The scriptures tell us, in no uncertain terms, that Jesus is still wearing that human body right now on the throne of heaven, our brother ruling the universe for the good of his church, his people, the citizens of his eternal kingdom. But as you wonder about that glorious body that you will one day own as a citizen of heaven, don't forget other things that you know about it from the scriptures. A glorified body doesn't have to obey the rules of creation or even gravity for that matter. Jesus appeared in that room out of nowhere, locked doors, locked windows, suddenly he's there, just as human, as he had been with the disciples before his death and resurrection? And what about Ascension Day? Out of the blue, his glorified body just begins to soar off into the heavens as he returns to the throne to rule. When Jesus gives you a gift, he gives you an amazing gift. Not a pair of new socks to keep your toes warm on a cold winter night, and not a gym membership or some kind of operation to take away some of the wrinkles and the aging that you prefer not to see in the mirror. He gives you a glorified body that will never experience death or sorrow or pain or suffering of any kind. No weakness, no hunger, no thirst. A perfect gift. A perfect body. A creation, recreation of the body you live in right now that you know so well. You know the things that aren't right about you. And every single one of them will be made perfect. And yet, it's so easy to take that gift for granted, isn't it? In fact, here in these verses, Paul tells us that many who know this citizenship, who long for this gift of Christ, don't live their lives as though they have much of an understanding of what this all means. For as I have often told you before and now say even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. So it's an amazing gift to be treasured. And how you and I treasure it is defined in this very word by how we live, how we prioritize our lives, how we make the choices that we do, the way we interact with the world around us, the people of this world, the way we glorify God with our offerings, with our offering of our bodies to Him, pledging ourselves to follow His will. You start thinking about the lives we live, and we're often tempted the way that they clearly were tempted, those who live as enemies of Christ, to want to believe there's a lot of wiggle room in what God has to tell us about who we are and how we are to live. But the reality is, the more we listen to what God has to tell us, the further we dig into this word, the more defined, the more clarity we will find His will to be in regard to absolutely everything about us. How big a temptation it is for you and me, as it was for the Christians of that era, to want to stay distant from the Word so that we can try to plead ignorance, hoping that somehow at the end of our lives, when we're judged by God, we can say, "I just didn't know, Lord. I didn't understand that about what you had to say to me about my sexuality or the way I spent my money or the words that tumble out of my mouth so carelessly." And think about all of those things that clearly are spoken to as issues in the commandments and in the many places Paul brings the gospel to our daily lives where rubber meets the road in his applications of the New Testament. I mean, things regarding our fellowship with other believers. Now, when people hear what we believe and read our statements of faith, they come to the realization that there's a lot that God has to say, really, about everything. The question really winds up being, are you willing to take a stand for that truth and what that truth affords you? It's that citizenship in heaven again, isn't it? You think that through. You're not earning it by that stand. You're not really defending it by that stand because it's perfectly capable of defending itself, the truth. But compare it to your citizenship as an American citizen. If you never vote, if you don't pay taxes, if you refuse to register for the draft, if you could care less about every rule, law, and regulation that has been written and is enforced to govern your life and the lives of those around you for everyone's benefit and blessing, you should have every expectation that you will lose right after right after right, and eventually your freedom will simply evaporate. Okay, now apply that to the simple reality that you are an eternal citizen of God's heavenly kingdom. If you're not interested in what that means, if you're not interested in the privileges and rights and opportunities that that creates for you in this life, and certainly in the life to come, that's the way you will live for yourself, irregardless of the promises of God. And you won't be all that concerned about measuring your thoughts and your behavior by what God has to say to you. But as Paul says here, if it means something to you, then you will take note of those who live according to the pattern that God has given us. And you will long for, and you will stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Paul knows, as he speaks to us in these verses, just how difficult that is. That the reality of our lives is so much about the day-to-day, our noses down, our eyesight on the next thing that's in front of us to do, and how choice after choice and moment after moment can escape us as we sinfully are distracted into living just whatever's going on around us and whatever our minds and our hearts and our sinful nature are leading us to see in a way that is really just callous and disregardful of what God has given to us as a gift, our lives and our days on this planet. And the more we think about that, as we are called to do during Lent, to take a self-examination and to be honest about the way we live, the reaction we might have before God's law as He holds up that mirror and shows us what we're really like is to despair, to realize there's nothing we can do about it. There's no way we're ever going to hold on to this if it's up to us. And so our hearts long for Jesus to come, and to come soon, to save us from ourselves and to save us from the brokenness of this world. And in coming to that conclusion, we're echoing the call of the church throughout the ages. Think back to Advent for a moment. Think back to the Wednesday evenings of Advent as we worship together. What is the seasonal response to the reading of the day? The church and the Spirit cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, come soon." It's a quote of Revelation from those celebrating the deliverance of God. That He would come often, day by day, fixing our problems and saving us from ourselves, but ultimately that He would come in all of His glory to end this world and its corruption and its sin and its unhappiness and take us to be with that perfect reality in relationship with Him that we will know forever in heaven. When life is at its worst, when it's pounded us the hardest, when it's weighing us down and seemingly offering us no answers, that is the moment that Jesus would point us to heaven and its reality for comfort, for truth, for solace and peace. How do I know that? How can I say that to you so confidently? I could point you to so many places in the Scriptures, but there's one that I believe is better than any other. Think about the night that Jesus died. See Him in that upper room with His disciples. Clearly, He is already displaying the foretelling of the agony He's going to be experiencing in such a short time already in the garden, in prayer. The disciples don't seem to get that. And they're still in a celebratory mood because it's the Passover. But Jesus knows everything they're about to experience. He knows that they're going to watch Him arrested, persecuted, crucified, that some of them would play the role of taking Him down from the cross to place Him in a grave before all of them gathered in fear and dread in a locked room. Knowing all of that, knowing how completely disorienting and overwhelming that would all be for them, what does he say to them? John 14. Do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. Trust in God. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go there and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. Remember, the disciples followed that with a question. We don't even know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus finishes that beautiful portion of Scripture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. His word, his sacrament, is all about strengthening us and pointing our perspective to the realities of our sin and his answers and his promises in a way that will not only lead us to cherish and treasure the gift of eternal life that he's given us, that we already know because we are citizens of that eternal kingdom, not only to cause us through his Spirit to be strong enough to take the stand, not against the world, which we also need to do, but against ourselves and our own sins and our sinful nature. But it's also about leading us day by day to long for the fulfillment, the reality, the experience of eternal life with him. Because the firmer we hang on to that, the more tangible it is for you and me through word and sacrament and our time spent with our Savior, the more likely our moments of loss or pain or temptation or failure will lead us to longing for that perfection we know will one day be ours, longing for that moment when finally we will know fully what it means to be eternal citizens of this heavenly kingdom that is ours today through Christ. He promises it. He fulfills it in his own resurrection. It is yours. It is mine. It is ours to share with the world, confident that this treasured gift will make the difference in anyone's life who treasures it and realizes it, that it's worth standing for, it's worth longing for, it's worth waiting for. And yet we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.